Right, Mother Teresa said this. She said, I still think that the greatest suffering is being lonely, feeling unloved, just having no one. That is the worst disease that any human being can ever experience. Sure, if we think about it, many of us would agree. Whether it comes from being alone, whether it comes from being socially ostracized, misunderstood, or as a result of a new life situation, loneliness is tough. When I was 15, I appreciated Peter's story this morning about meeting friends in school. When I was 15, I went on my long-awaited one school trip that I could go to in secondary school. And I got to go on a tennis and golf holiday. Now, I was not a golf player at the time. It was tennis for me. I wasn't very good at it. But I was really, really looking forward to going away. But the holiday was probably one of the worst times of my life. The guys that I was staying with, they all turned on me. They made up rumours. They set me up. They were really nasty while I was away. It was a very, very lonely time. And I can remember actually hiding in a bush one time because I just needed a break from these guys. And I can remember on the way back that it was really my faith that got me through. I was listening to some Christian music and reminding myself that I wasn't alone. God was with me and it was going to be okay. And it was after that experience actually that I then chose to be baptized and my life moved forwards. But how much worse is loneliness if God doesn't seem to be with you? If you feel abandoned by God, alone, and God doesn't seem close. Well, welcome to our first sermon on our new series, When Life Hurts Like Hell. Over the past few months, I've been quite challenged about how we are real together as a church. We come together and we celebrate. We lift our hands, we're full of joy generally. And the risk is with a church like ours is that when life is tough and you don't feel like that, you just think, I won't go to church because it doesn't really connect with where I'm at. And I want us to be really honest with how life is actually hard and to make spaces where we can all be here. Whether life's going well or whether it's not, we're all here and we recognise that we're all here to hurt with one another, to celebrate with one another, that there's that sort of interaction together. And I really felt led to put together this series. I felt that God spoke to me about putting together this series. So for the next, just up to before Christmas, we're going to look at some of the more challenging sides of life. And I believe that as we do this, that God's going to meet with us in a special way. But he's also going to open our eyes and help us to have extra empathy for others who are going through challenging times. So this morning we're going to look at Psalm 22. So if you've got a Bible or you've got it on your phone, you might want to open up to Psalm 22. And we're going to look at this psalm and consider how we can walk through times of loneliness and when God feels distant. Because there's lots in here for us to grapple with. It says this, Psalm 22. We're going to read the whole psalm. It says, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make their mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you I was cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me.
They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me, and a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him, and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow down all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation, and they shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it.
Lord, we want to ask that you would speak to us through your word. Lord, would you open our eyes? Would you reveal Jesus Christ to us as we consider this psalm and we consider what you want to say to us through it? We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. The first task when we look at any Bible passage is not to think, what does this mean for me? The first task is to work out, what did it mean to the person who wrote it? Why did they write it? What were they talking about? What was going on? And the risk with a passage like this is we just see Jesus in it. We just say, God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Oh, it's talking about Jesus. But actually, the person who wrote this, and we're not sure who it is, okay, it does say of David, a psalm of David, but that could mean a number of things. It could mean that it was written to David. It could mean that David wrote it. It could mean it was about David. It could mean it was for David's offspring. There are a number of things that that could mean. And we can't really work out exactly in David's life when this applied to. So we don't know who wrote it. But what we do know is that they felt abandoned and alone. They felt God forsaken. They don't start with any niceties. Straight away, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Or a better translation might be, from my bellowing. And we read verse 2 that this person's doing everything right. They're praying to God night and day, but God wasn't answering. And this is in addition to the loneliness that they're feeling due to the circumstances they're in. We can read and realise that this is someone who's personally overwhelmed. He confesses to being poured out like water. His strength is gone, verse 15. He's ostracised and persecuted, scorned by mankind, despised by the people, verse 6. Surrounded by bulls. And this kind of is where the Bible led the way on the M&S adverts. These are not any sort of bulls. These are strong bulls of Bashan. And there are those that are like lions, ready to pounce upon him and devour him. They seek to profit from his death, casting lots for his clothing, verse 18. But the worst of his problems is not that. It's this sense of being abandoned by God. He was clearly a follower of God, part of God's people, and yet he felt that God was not there for him. This is the worst kind of loneliness. Not only have others abandoned you, but God seems distant. If we're honest about it, the psalmist is not alone in his feelings here. Many of us have felt like this at times, felt that God feels distant. If you've not, maybe you will. Maybe there'll be a day when it feels that God's distant. It's not unusual for Christians to struggle with times of darkness or depression or poor mental health. There are people in the Bible like Elijah who clearly at times in his life struggled with mental health,
struggled with depression.
Charles Spurgeon, I trained at Spurgeon's College. Charles Spurgeon, who is known as the Prince of Preachers, struggled with depression. Depression's more complex than just loneliness, but loneliness can play a part. But it's helpful to understand that if you're struggling with these things, it doesn't mean you're any less of a Christian. You know, some of us have kind of come up with this idea, and maybe it's been said by others, is that if you struggle with these things, you're not really a Christian. It's because you haven't got enough faith. Anyone heard that? What a load of rubbish. Here in the Bible we find, my God, why have you forsaken me? And this psalm speaks to us. You know, lots of the psalms, we read them on Sundays, and we often read those, praise the Lord, those sorts of psalms. But actually, over a quarter of them are psalms of lament, like this. Why God? Wrestling with issues of life. And the psalmist has four things that we can draw from this about how he moves from his position of feeling forsaken to a position of faith. Now, I don't believe that through this psalm, actually, the situation changes for him. But he changes. I want to look at those and then look at how we move forward. So the first one is this. He reminds himself of what God has done. In the first section of the psalm, verses 1 to 10, the psalmist moves between his situation and between what he knows about God. And it's quite interesting. As you read it, it feels a bit strange. We've got this, my God, why have you forsaken me? Verse 1. In verse 3, yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel, but I am a worm. And then verse 9, yet you took me from the womb. There's a tension between what the psalmist knows about God and his lived experience. The psalmist, in the midst of despair, reminds himself about what God has done. Verses 4 to 5, it says, In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. Three times those words, trusted. Trusted and were delivered. Trusted and were not put to shame. And throughout the Bible, God often reminds his people of what he's done in the past. So as we look back and see God's faithfulness, that we can start to trust him for the future. I love the song that Peter and Lynn introduced, Faithful Now. You were faithful then, you'll be faithful now. When there's a call of God's faithfulness, it's a reminder of what he's done, but it's also a reminder that he was faithful, so therefore he'll be faithful now to his promises. And we can do this, can't we? We can remind ourselves of God's faithfulness. Whatever we're going through, we can remind him by reading our Bible. We read through things that God did in the past. Look at what he did. Remind ourselves that this is true. We can remind ourselves of our own experience of how God has worked in our lives. Some people like to journal. They like to write down day by day, you know, stuff that's going on in their lives. Why? Because when it's hard, you can look back. Look back. Some of our memories aren't as good as others. But actually, we forget lots of things, don't we? And if you've journaled and you're going through a hard time, you can look back and say, do you remember that? Do you remember when God worked in that way? And remind ourselves.
And what better way to do this? Read our Bible, remind ourselves of our own experience. What better way than to gather with those who also believe the same things, to gather with the church? When we come every Sunday, we remind ourselves of what God's done, don't we? Seeing this amazing grace, God has done it all. We remind ourselves of truth. We sing about it, we read it, we hear it proclaimed, we remind ourselves. And that's why it's so important that we gather together. Well, however we're feeling, we gather together because we need to be reminded of the truth. The second thing that the psalmist does is he reminds himself that God is involved in his life. For the psalmist, he returns right to the beginning, to birth, in verses 9 to 10. He reflects on the way that God cared for him and helped him to grow, even when he was totally unaware of God's presence. I love the way Mick's not here today, but I love the way Mick reminds us, doesn't he? He says, oh, thank God for another day. You know, we can take it for granted, can't we? But it's a reminder, God is involved in our lives. In some ways, these first two points are linked. There's not necessarily a clear dividing line between them. But these are key weapons in our armoury when we feel abandoned. We remind ourselves of truth. I can remember my friend Simon in Leeds Biggin Hill Church. He said to me that one of the things that he says often is, look, this is how I'm feeling. Recognise how you're feeling, but this is what I know. And those two may seem in conflict with each other. But this is what I'm feeling abandoned, but this I know. And we fight back with scripture, we fight back with truth. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 16 to 18 says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. How is it possible to give thanks in all circumstances? Because we remind ourselves of what God has done and what he will do. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. How do we do this? We remind ourselves of what God has done, and we remind ourselves about how he's involved in our day-to-day lives. The third thing that the psalmist does in verse 12 to 18, he urges God to act. Verses 12 to 18 are like the meat of his complaint, really, of what's going on in his life. He speaks about the bulls of Bashan menacingly surround him. They open their mouths like a roaring lion. He speaks about his heart like wax. His strength is gone. He says God has laid him in the dust of death. Verse 15. Dogs encompass him. He's like a skeleton. He's skinny. He can count all his bones. And his clothes are being sold off while he's still present. But then he turns. He turns his plea to God. Verse 19. He says, but you, O Lord, be not far off. And at this is the point that the psalm seems to turn. It's with the mention of God's covenant name. Whenever you read Lord in your Bible and it's in those little capital letters, that's Yahweh. We sang Yahweh this morning. It's God's covenant name. It was the name that God gave to himself. He gave to Moses, said, this is my name. This is how I'll be known. I'm different from the other gods. I am Yahweh. I'm the creator. I'm the redeemer. All the things that we hear about God as we read it through, this is his name. This was his name for Israel, Yahweh. And why we don't have Yahweh in our Bible is because those who are from Jewish descent would not even say the name of God. Some Bibles you might get G, then a little dash D, because God's not written, just so that you don't blaspheme his name. But it says the psalmist speaks of God's covenant name that he starts to lift his weary head. Verse 19 to 21, come quickly to my aid, deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. He wastes no time in asking God to act. He's asking God to change his situation. When life really hurts like hell, we need God to act. We need the situation to change. When we're feeling abandoned and alone, we need to join with others in prayer. We've got our WhatsApp group, aren't we? And they're just, please pray for this. Please pray for me. We don't necessarily have to have all the details, but please pray for me. It's one of the ways we stand together.
We gather on Tuesday mornings to pray together. In the new year, we'll hopefully start our monthly prayer meetings. These are times when we pray together. But we don't need a prayer meeting if life is hurting, do we? In fact, sometimes we don't want to go to a prayer meeting, but we do need to call others to pray with us and for us. If life hurts, ask others to pray for you. Go out for a coffee with someone, go have them around your house, pray together. And the other thing we can do is, if life is tough, we want to create spaces where we can, hopefully when we get the lounge done, that will be a space after the meeting, if God's speaking to you, if life's hard, we have opportunity to pray with you. We don't want you just to rush off if you need prayer. There is space, there are people here who will pray with you at the end of the service. So if you want that any Sunday, just come to the front. Just come and ask someone to pray with you. Or where you're sitting, can you just pray for me? This is how we minister to each other. This is how we help each other walk through challenging times. Right. And the fourth thing that starts to happen is he starts to believe in God. The way that he starts to speak is as if God has already acted. From the second half of verse 21, he starts to speak and as if the problem has been dealt with, it has changed. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. He starts to declare of his desire to tell others how God has acted. He will tell his brothers, the congregation, those who fear the Lord, the offspring of Jacob, offspring of Israel. He's telling people of God's faithfulness. He started to believe that God will act for him, even though the situation hasn't changed. And this is what real faith is, isn't it? Actually, real faith is believing when we don't see. The situation hasn't changed, but I'm choosing to believe that God will act because I'm his child. The ending of this psalm is poles apart from where it began. And as we start to believe God, it changes our perspective. Rather than being stuck, we start to see a way forwards. And when we're struggling to believe, we can pray what the father of the child who had the unclean spirit said. He said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Didn't he? That's what we can pray. Lord, I believe you can do it. Help my unbelief. This psalm is significant as it gives voice to some of the darkest times of life. And its significance is magnified in the New Testament. We may have been through times where we feel alone and abandoned. We may have even felt abandoned by God. But we will never know the kind of abandonment that Jesus had when he was on the cross. The first verse of this psalm is most famously known as the cry of Jesus on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? And many of the verses in this psalm point us towards what Jesus suffered. There's a likeness in the suffering of this unknown psalmist. There's a likeness in what he suffered to what Jesus suffered. This psalm points us forwards and reminds us of what Jesus has done. Verse 6, he was scorned by mankind and despised by the people. As he hung on the cross, naked, the crowds hurled abuse at him, saying things like, he saved others, let him save himself. Even the thief on one side of him decides to hurl abuse at him, both suffering the same fate, and yet he decides to hurl abuse at him. I'm poured out like water and my bones are out of joint. As Jesus was lifted on the cross, his elbows and his shoulders would have dislocated. Excruciatingly painful. Jesus tells the people when he's on the cross that he's thirsty. His tongue sticks to the roof of his mouth. And added to this, while he's still hanging on the cross, alive, he sees those dividing his garments among themselves. Psalm 53 says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him smitten by God.
As Jesus hung there, despised by the crowds in excruciating pain, he took upon himself the sins of the world. And he experienced true God-forsakenness, a God-forsakenness that we will never experience in this life, a distance from God because of your sin and my sin. He did this so that we would never have to experience that true distance, that true alienation from God. And as Jesus wrestled in the garden, understanding something of what lay before him, as he prayed to his Father, he chose. He said, "Not my will, but yours be done." He chose to go to the cross because he knew what he was going to achieve through his death for people like you and me. He chose it. And this was God's plan. This was God's plan. This was the plan of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit to bring redemption and to bring hope to us. Suffering in our place. Suffering in your place. But the only way we avoid true God-forsakenness is by repenting. By turning from our old way of living. Because there's a day when Jesus will return, and those who have responded to him will be closer to him than we've ever been before. But those who haven't are going to experience a distance from God that they've never experienced before. A horrendous distancing, a God-forsakenness. If we've repented and turned away from our way of living, we've recognised, hey, you know what, I was too self-centred, I was pursuing my own things, I wanted to do what satisfied me, and we say, actually, no, I don't want to live like that, I want to live God's way. We turn around. We choose to live according to his laws and his ways. We're set free. And the God-forsakenness that Jesus embraced for us means that we don't have to face that. Jesus spoke about dying to our old way of life, forsaking the way we used to live, so that we don't experience that alienation from God. And this morning, God wants to meet with you. God wants to meet with you. For some of us, God wants to meet with us in our suffering. Right now, life is really tough. Maybe even for you right now, this morning feels like God is speaking to you. This psalm relates so clearly to where you are. And God wants to meet with you this morning. He wants to renew your mind with the truth and to come and do a healing work. For some here, God wants to invite you to respond to him. At the minute, you know you've not made a decision to follow him. You know that you've not actually made that decision to repent, to turn away from your old way of living. And Jesus said, "Behold, I stand and knock at the door. I want you to open your life to him, to make a decision to follow him." And for others of us, God just wants to remind us again of what he achieved on the cross, what he did for us, so that we could experience the favour of God over our lives. How good is that? What we're going to do, we're going to return to our time of worship, and we're going to remind ourselves, there's a song that talks about he chose the cross. And we respond by saying we're lost in wonder. We're lost in wonder at what Jesus has done for us. So I'm going to invite the band up. And as we sing that, why don't you just respond? However you need to respond to what's been said this morning, whatever God's saying to you, respond to him. If you just want to raise your hand, you just want to praise him for what he's done, go for it. If you need to ask God, "God, would you come and work in my life? Would you come bring some healing?" Do that. You can stand, you can sit, you can do whatever you like to respond to him. But let's respond as he meets with us.